This morning we are looking again at the marks of a true disciple. In our last study together, we said that there are three things that a true disciple forsakes. He forsakes his life, he forsakes his possessions, and he forsakes his family. And as he forsakes those things that are dear to him to gain Christ, there will be consequences. And that is the feature I want to talk about this morning. Festo Kefengir, who was a leading evangelical minister in Uganda, he wrote a book called I Love Idi Amin. And in that book, he described the history of the church in Uganda. And in the following excerpt, he told of the first Christian martyrs in the nation's history. He says, earlier that same year, 1885, three Christian boys had shed their blood for Christ in Uganda. The king had ordered arrest of these page boys in an effort to stamp out Christianity. The eldest was 15, and the youngest was 11-year-old Yusufu. They held fast their faith and staked their lives on it. Though people were weeping and their parents were pleading with them, at the place of execution they sent a message to the king. Tell His Majesty that He has put our bodies in the fire. Soon we shall be with Jesus, which is much better. But ask Him to repent and change His mind, or He will land in a place of eternal fire and desolation. They sang a song which is now well loved in Uganda as the Martyr's Song. One verse of it says, oh, that I had wings like the angels, I would fly away and be with Jesus. 40 adults came to Jesus that day. The boys died. This was a new kind of life which fire and torture could not control. We have a memorial near Kampala as the first Christian martyrs of Uganda. By 1887, the end of the first decade of the church, hundreds had died. There were martyrs out of every village that had believers. They were only beginners. They knew little theology, and some could barely read, but they had fallen in love with Jesus Christ. Life had taken on a completely new meaning. The value of living and of living eternally had been discovered. They were not hugging their lives, but ready to give them for Jesus. During these dangerous days, there was an immediate and steady increase in the number of those embracing Christ. As we study our Bibles, we certainly see in it that persecution is a direct consequence to following Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus stated it as a matter of fact in John 16:33 when He said this, these things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And that's not the only place that He stated this. Over in chapter 15, verses 20 and 21, He said this, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they kept My word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for My name's sake, because they do not know Him who sent Me. It's very important, that last phrase, as to why you're being persecuted for Christ. It's because they do not know Him who sent Me, Jesus says. See, we need to understand that there are consequences to following Christ. Jesus talked about counting the cost. And in counting the cost, He talked about a death to self. And in that death to self, that means the death of all your hopes, all your dreams, all the things that you set your trust in, all to have Christ. And let me say this. It might be a death of those earthly, fleshly dreams, but He replaces them with godly ones. He replaces them with a love for the truth, a love for souls to be saved. You know, Paul said that this was a gracious gift that was granted to us from God. In the letter that we've been studying on Wednesday night, Philippians, over in chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, he says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in Me and now here is in Me.
He says that it has been given to you. It has been graciously granted to you on behalf of Christ. Again, not only to believe, but to suffer. That is a precious gift, as the Word of God tells us. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said this about them. He said, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only." He says, "But also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word," notice this, "in much affliction." They received the word in much affliction. All of this occurs because of godly living and because of following Jesus Christ. Some of you know that very well. Many of you have lost family because of your commitment to Christ. Many of you have lost friends at work, friends at school, friends in your neighborhood. Many just don't want to be around you anymore because you're no fun to be around anymore. And what they term as fun. One of the first things I lost besides my life was my friends. And after I lost my friends, I lost my family. And yeah, my family talks to me. Yeah, my family claims Christ. But there's a certain depth that you long for. You long for that with your family. That if you proclaim Christ, if you confess Christ, that we would share in that same relationship, that same depth. But I don't think it's there. And I don't think it's ever been there. And you know what I'm talking about. Many of you suffer today because your family does not understand your commitment to Christ. And because they do not understand your commitment to Christ, they blame your church. And they don't understand your church either, nor do they desire to understand your church. They want to just lash out with names and titles and terms, and they don't even know what those terms and titles mean. It is very clear what we believe. It's not hidden. It's not in a corner. It's not in a closet. It's not something that you've got to pull through 10 web pages to get to. It's right dead on the front of our website. People that visit our church want to know more about our church. You know what we hand them? A doctrinal statement. You know, that was one of the things that as I was growing up in Christ and I would visit church if I knew nothing about, that was the first thing I wanted. I want to know what you believe. I want to know where you stand on the faith, on the truth. Is this word really serious to you? But you know what we have to ask for now? Not only do we need a doctrinal statement, but we need to hear some of the messages to find out if they really believe what they've written. Because many can write the right things. They can say the right things. But you've got to see it lived out. We tell people all the time, when you're looking to be a part of this church, don't rush into that. Come for a while. Get to know us. Examine us. And guess what? As you're examining us, we are examining you. We're getting to know you. We're seeking to find out if your faith is real, if your faith is genuine. Guess what? You've got to find that out from us as well. You've got to find out if what we believe is what we preach. If we're serious about this word. If we're willing to be persecuted for this word. And you know, as I said last week, it's very sad that there are people out there that believe falsehoods. They believe what they think is truth about the Bible, and they're being persecuted for that. That's a sad thing right there. It's noble that they would be persecuted for something they believe in, but it's not noble to be persecuted for something that is error. The Bible tells us to search the Scriptures to see whether these things are so. And the sad part of the church today is that we do not search the Scriptures. We leave that to others. Let's leave that to the hired clergy. That's what we pay them for. Let them study the Scriptures and tell us what it means. That's what we do. That's how we treat the Word. And when you think about the awesome price that was paid to put this Bible in English in your hands, in my hands, of how we treat it so flippantly, how we don't spend the adequate time in it, let alone do what we understand about the Word, we just take it or leave it. Other things come up that are more important, we choose that. That's more fun. It's not fun to be studious. It's not fun to sit there for hours and study and study and pore over books. And, you know, I'd rather read a storybook. I'd rather read some fictional book. I don't want to read those things. I'm not knocking if you want to read stuff like that. But I want to study truth. I want to know truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And I know as I go deeper in this Word, that it goes deeper in me. And as it goes deeper in me, then it permeates in my life. And that's what it will do for you. When you study the Bible, you find out that there are various methods by which people were persecuted for this book, persecuted for faith in Christ. I want to just share a few of them with you. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we have the Beatitudes. We have the beginning of Jesus' sermon, which is called the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5, in verse 11, the very last two verses, verses 11 and 12, he gives a double blessing to those who are persecuted. And when he talks about them being persecuted, he mentions some of the things or some of the methods by which they will be persecuted. And I'm going to go back and forth to this verse, and same with several other verses. And I'm going to bring out different points about this verse. But the first thing I want to bring out about this verse in looking at the methods, notice that they were reviled and they were lied about. He says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." How many of you had that happen to you? People lie about your character. They say things about you falsely. They make up things about you because they can't find anything by which you could be justly condemned. You're above reproach. And they say things about you. They make up these things. Or they hurl at you insults. They persecute you. If you look at the end of that verse, it says they do it for my name's sake. For my sake. That's why it occurs, beloved. That's why this is a great blessing that you would suffer for our Lord. He suffered for us. How much more should we suffer for Him? That's why Peter, when he was crucified, he wanted to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel he was worthy enough to be crucified like his Lord. Every one of the disciples were crucified or beheaded except for John, who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And he died from all we know of natural causes. They gave their life for Christ. They give their life to have Christ. That's why we said to follow Christ, to have salvation, is to forsake your life. And then you forsake any of those possessions that you may have that are between you and Christ. And then you forsake your family. You say goodbye to those relationships so that Jesus is first. And as far as comparing your relationship to Jesus to your relationship with your father, your mother, your brother or sister, it looks like a hate relationship in comparison because you love Jesus more. And again, families don't understand that. And they may say false things about you because they don't understand that. Or they say, "I know you. You haven't changed. But you know that church that you go to? I know about them." And then they start making up stuff about our church. That's okay. Because if they persecuted Jesus, Jesus said they would persecute us. The parallel passage, or Luke's version, which is found in Luke 6:22, he has a couple different words. He says that you'll be hated, you will be excluded. It says in Luke 6:22, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil. Again, for the Son of Man's sake." How many of you in here are hated? How many of you in here are being excluded? You know what that feels like. Doesn't feel good at all. Well, in 1 Corinthians 4:12, Paul, he includes another term. He says this: they were reviled, persecuted, and here's the term, defamed. Defamed. They were made as filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. The filth of the world. They're defamed. The word defame is dusiphemo. It means to speak injuriously. In fact, some of the manuscripts use the word blasphemo. Blasphemo means to rail at, to revile. Basically, it's used of
humiliating or scornful speech of a slanderous nature. The word was used in Matthew 27:29 when Jesus was on the cross. It says that those who passed by, they blasphemed Him. That's the word. They used humiliating or scornful speech as they passed by. And that's what Paul says happened to them. Not only were they reviled, and not only were they persecuted, but they were also defamed. Humiliating, scornful speech, slanderous speech said against them. And beloved, that's somewhat exasperating when you think about it, because there's really not a whole lot you can do when someone says something about you. All you can do is prove them wrong by the way you live. You know, that's why it really doesn't do a whole lot of good in some situations to run out there and defend yourself. Because you could spend your whole life doing that, and people don't care anyway. If they wanted to know the truth, they would take the time to get to know you. They would take the time to investigate as to what they're hearing is true or not. But no, most people want to hear lies about you. And because of your commitment to Christ, that gives them reason for it. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, when the apostles were put into custody, verse 2 tells us that they were put in custody because they taught the people and they preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They asked a question of them. And that question is found in verse 7. They said this, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And the "done this" was referring to the healing of the lame man in the temple, which occurred in chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. All that's occurring, all of chapter 3, all of chapter 4 is a result of what happened when Peter and John went into the temple and they saw a lame man there and in Jesus' name healed the lame man. And now you have them brought before the rulers. It says there in verse 2, "Being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, they laid hands on them, they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." The people that they were coming in front of, they were the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees. This is basically this Sanhedrin. Well, verse 8, we hear Peter's response to that question. Notice what it says. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" You see, after the leaders took counsel as to what to do with these men, now it tells us, if you look down in verse 18, that they called them, they commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John said in verse 19, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more or to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." That's what your testimony is. You're speaking about the things you've seen and heard. God has changed your life. If He's changed your life, you can't deny that, can you? But every time you keep your mouth shut, you're denying it. You ought to be bold. And there's a way to be bold. Peter and John were bold. Look at verse 13. "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John," they were bold. They didn't have degrees hanging on their walls. What they had was Jesus. That's what they had. That's all they had. You said, "Wait a minute, that's all they needed?" Yes. Amen. They had Jesus Christ and they had His Word. You know what word they had? They had the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament. They looked for a coming Messiah. You read John chapter 1. Jesus just didn't walk on the scene and start proclaiming things and it was all done in a vacuum. They didn't know exactly what this was all about. They were looking for the Messiah. One of them says, "Look, we have found Him of whom Moses and all the prophets spoke of." Well, it says in verse 21, "When they had further threatened them, all they could do was let them go." All they could do was threaten them and let them go, finding no way of punishing them. Why? Because of the people. Since they all glorified God for what had been done, they threatened them. They told them not to speak at all in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, this sounds just like it was written today, doesn't it? Because that's what our society is coming to. That's what it's come to in many places and in many ways. To speak publicly about Jesus Christ, you're told that you'll either go to jail, you're told that you'll lose your job, or you're told that you'll be sued by the ACLU. That's what you're told. You know, in other countries, it goes further than that. They lose their life for Christ. That's why we bring in here every year the voice of the martyrs. Because we want to hear their voice. We want to hear what's going on in the world when it comes to Christian persecution. And we want to share that with you to encourage you. And to say, listen, you think life is hard here in America, you don't even know what it's about. These people in other countries don't have the freedom that you and I have to today proclaim the Word of God and to do it over the internet or to do it on radio tonight. They don't have those kinds of freedoms. But we take those freedoms for granted. We learned this past week about a Christian girl that was kidnapped by a Muslim in Egypt. We learned that in Indonesia that there was a Christian dragged from a bus and stabbed by a Muslim. We learned that in India that there was a pastor who was ambushed by a Hindu mob and then violently struck with wooden clubs all over his body. That's the kind of stuff we've been reading, and that happened within this month. This month. That's in other countries. You don't hear about that kind of stuff here in America. One of the reasons why you would never hear about it is because of the media. The media will not report those kinds of things, let alone would they report them in third world countries. See, they lost more than their jobs. They suffered physical violence. Look over to chapter 5 of Acts. The apostles are brought back before the Sanhedrin. They're told not to teach in Jesus' name. And it says in verse 40 that they were, it says, and they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles, they did what? They beat them. And again, they commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. First time, all they did was threaten them. Now, they took their threats the next step. They beat them. Well, you know how I like to look at words. The word for beaten is the Greek word dereo. It comes from the root word dare. Dare means skin. If you look this, the word flay, because that's what the word basically means. The word flay in your English dictionary, it means to strip off the skin. They basically, when they beat them, they would strip off the skin. They would beat them. And then it had a process. They would flay them, strip off the skin. Then they would beat, thrash, or smite. And the usual meaning is that of thrashing or flogging. Or congealing means to beat with a stick. Which is what happened to this pastor and by that Hindu mob. And see, when it's used of a blow, it indicates great violence. Listen, they're not just trying to hurt them. They're trying to kill them. And that's what it said happened to the apostles. Not only were they threatened, and not only were they told the second time to stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, but now they beat them. And they did it severely. They had more than scars. They lost skin in that beating. You know, persecution of this nature was no different than other kinds during this time. I did a little bit of research. Under Nero's reign, Nero was somewhere around this time, or shortly thereafter. Under Nero's reign, some of the Christians were sewn inside skins of wild animals. They were torn at by fierce dogs. Their shirts were stiff with wax that they would put on them, and then they would tie them to poles in Nero's gardens, and then they would set them on fire to provide light for his parties. I mean, that was the way that they were persecuting Christians. You go a little further, Domitian's reign. Domitian would be the emperor behind the book of Revelation, behind the persecution that was going on during that time. John experienced Domitian. Timothy experienced Domitian. Timothy was killed by Domitian. Peter and Paul were killed by Nero.
Under Domitian's reign, he said this, that no Christian once brought before the tribunal should be exempted from punishment without renouncing his religion. If you come before the tribunal and you do not renounce your faith, you will die. You go a little further. You have Emperor Trajan. Trajan took Christians like Ignatius. Ignatius was the pastor of the church in Antioch. You know how he killed him? He fed him to lions. Because he wouldn't renounce his faith. You know, the stories don't end right there. And nor will they end until Jesus Christ comes back for His church and sets up His earthly kingdom and rules with a rod of iron during His 1,000 earthly reign. So, beloved, it's going to happen again and again and again and again. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. I have a question, though, as I study these methods and I study the reason why believers are persecuted. Since persecution is inevitable for a true disciple of Jesus, how should we respond? I mean, isn't that an obvious question? I mean, somebody's trying to beat me, what should I do? Somebody's threatening me, somebody is hurling insults at me, somebody is hating me and wanting to carry that out in the ultimate of that hate, which is murder. What am I to do? Well, first, we must commit ourselves to God. That's the first thing you must do. Commit yourself to God. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Commit yourself to God. You know why that's important? Because when you commit yourself to God, you realize that He is sovereignly controlling this. Amen. And that anything that's happening to you is because He's allowed it. He has a purpose in it, in your life. So when you're experiencing persecution, first of all, think about that. Secondly, commit yourself to God. Third, remember that He loves you. Second thing that we can do is glorify God in this matter. 1 Peter 4:16 says, "Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Find a way to give God glory. As you commit yourself to Him, as you reaffirm His Word, reaffirm His love in your heart, find a way to glorify Him. But you know, in order to do this, in order to commit yourself to Him, in order to glorify Him, there's something else that has to be behind the scenes. There's something else that has to be going on in your life. And that's where I really want to begin. And it's this right here. Be Spirit-filled. Be Spirit-filled. Let me invite you to turn back to Acts chapter 4. When you look here in Acts chapter 4, and the question that was asked of Peter, by what power, by what name have you done this? It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. See, before Peter gave an answer to the council, it says he was filled with the Spirit. What's that mean? What's it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, this is in the passive, so it means to be filled. Not to fill, but to be filled. Basically, it's showing here Peter's yieldedness to the Spirit's control. To be filled with the Spirit means that you yield yourself to the Spirit's control. You yield your thoughts, you yield your life, you yield your words. You yield everything about yourself to Him. We know what it means to yield, and we know what it means not to yield. I mean, one of the things I hate, getting up on 95 over there by the airport, no one will yield to you. And I'm going, they got to yield. It says for them to yield, not me. And my wife tells me, well, you can yield. This is talking about a yieldedness. I mean, you don't hear Peter praying. You don't see that going on. He didn't become filled by some lengthy prayer or by some emotional experience. The filling of the Spirit occurs when the believer walks in obedience to the Word and to the Spirit. See, he yields up control of his life. And when he does that, that releases God's power in his life. Some of you don't know what it means to have God's power in your life because you won't yield to Him. Or you'll yield for a second or for a minute, but you won't yield indefinitely. And it is something that you have to work on constantly, day by day. When you sin, it's because you do not yield to Christ or to His Spirit. You're yielding to sin. You're yielding to the flesh. He says here, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to notice what he said. Let's take a moment and study the content. He says, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You know, there's two things that I would point out about what he said here. The first is that when you're Spirit-filled, you will testify to the truth. You won't try to hide behind some fanciful words or some big words that you could come up with so that the people listening to you are going, what does he mean? You will be clear, you will speak the truth, you will not deny the truth, even if it costs you your life. When you're filled with the Spirit testifies to the truth. You won't deny it, you'll affirm it. Here, and that's what Peter was doing. Let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel. You want to talk about what's happened to this man? It wasn't by something we did. It was something that Jesus did. By the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. He wasn't scared to say that. He wasn't scared to indict them for what they did to Jesus. He was filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, you will say the miraculous and you will do the miraculous. You know, this is amazing. Prior to hearing him preach, in chapter 2, you know what the last scene we have of Peter, besides him running to the tomb and trying to understand what had been said from the ladies that Jesus had resurrected. Prior to all that, what did he do? He had denied Jesus 3 times. But here he is standing before the Sanhedrin. And as he's standing here before this ruling council, he indicts them for killing Jesus. That was bold. Sometimes you wonder how some of us can say some of the things we say in the situations that we're in. It's because of this. When you're filled with the Spirit, you will testify to the truth. You will not deny the truth. You will not hide. You will not cower. When Peter denied Jesus those 3 times, he was not filled with the Spirit. You know, it says in John 14:6, Jesus said this to Peter and to the rest of the disciples. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Now, you know what, beloved? When you believe that, you will testify to that. You will die for that truth. We've got Muslims flying planes in buildings for error. For believing lies. For believing satanic deception. And we've got believers who know and love the truth, won't even tell somebody at work about Jesus. They stand at the water cooler and talk about the Jaguars. If that's all you got to talk about, I question your profession. Here's a wonderful passage. You might want to jot this down. Luke 12:11. Jesus said this to his disciples,
And I'm sure that maybe this was in Peter's mind. It says, "Now when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." I don't run around going, "Oh, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? What am I going to say? What am I going to say?" Don't worry about that. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what you need to be concerned about. Feed your soul the Word of God. Some of you feel like you would give an adequate answer because you don't have the answers. But you have the answer book. You have the book with the answers. Guess what? You have to study this book. You have to study to show yourself approved by God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you don't study this book, how can you answer adequately? "Well, the Holy Spirit will give it to me." Do you think that these men were really unlearned and untrained? They'd been with Jesus for 3 years. That's training. As far as I'm concerned, they went to a seminary. Jesus Seminary. Trained by the Master Himself. They knew the Word. They were not ignorant men. The people perceived them as that. Verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained." They perceived that about them, but that was not even the truth about them. Again, you go to John chapter 1 and you find out what they did know about the prophets, what they knew about the prophecies, about the Messiah. They were not ignorant men. They called them that because maybe it was because of their background, their occupation, fishermen, tax collectors, zealots. Maybe that's why they looked at them, because, you know, that's how we look at people today. We judge a person based upon their vocation of life. What do you do for a living? And that somebody comes up in the conversation. "Well, what do you do for a living?" "Well, I'm a pastor." "Oh." Their head goes down. Well, they want to talk about something else. I had somebody looking at my camper the other day and wanting to buy it. And within 2 seconds, I found myself sharing the gospel with him. And he just asked me a question. When I handed him my card to give him my phone number, "Well, what's on my card?" "Changed by Grace Community Church." I said, "Here's my phone number." And immediately he wanted to ask me a question about a situation that he had been in prior to getting married. And within a couple seconds, it was kind of like it went so quickly. It was like it went past me so quick that I was in there sharing the gospel with him and calling him to repent within a minute. And he didn't want to talk anymore after that. It's like, "Well, you know, if you buy this camper, I'll give you a gospel track, you know." "I'll write the track for you, you know." Look down at verse 13 again. "When you're Spirit-filled, not only will you testify to the truth, but you will be bold with the truth." He says there, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. You know, the court before that they were brought, again, was the Sanhedrin. It was a supreme court of the Jews. You know, in Roman times, they had the right to arrest people, but they didn't have the right to kill anyone unless that was a Gentile who trespassed the inner courts of the temple. This Sanhedrin, as they were standing before this council, wasn't just a few men. The Sanhedrin consisted of 71 men. Out of the 71, the high priest was the ex officio. He was the president. There were priests. Practically all of them were Sadducees. There were scribes. There were Pharisees. There were elders, respected men. This is the kind of people they feared before. You know what it would be like? It'd be like you standing before the Supreme Court of the United States of America and ask, "By what authority have you done this?" What would you do? Let's broaden it. What would you do if you have a TV camera in your face? "By what authority have you done this today? Tell me. I want to hear." We all want to know. National Enquirer. Inquiring minds. The only inquiring they want you to know is what they tell you. That's our newspaper. They were bold. That boldness came because they were filled with the Spirit. Wasn't something that they just came upon them. The boldness went with being filled with the Spirit. Proverbs 28:1 says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. See, it's foundational. They were filled. They were yielded to the Holy Spirit. That is the key. Would you please note that? That is the key for handling persecution in your life. That is the key for living the Christian life. Be filled with the Spirit. That's why I have an exclamation point on the end. I can't shout it loud enough. This is our life, beloved, right here. This is our life. This is how we live. Or I should say, this is how we should live. You have a defeated life because you're not living that way. You struggle because this is not part of your life. Well, it may be at moments, it may be in spurts, but this is to go on all the time. And when it occurs, you won't have to worry about what to say. The Holy Spirit will give you what to say in those situations that you find yourself in where you're persecuted. It won't matter the manner of the persecution that you're experiencing. The Holy Spirit will give you what to say. You know, this is what we find behind others in Scripture. As they were bold, it was because they were filled with the Spirit. Acts 13:46, when Paul was speaking to the Jews, it tells us there, verse 46, that Paul and Barnabas grew bold. It doesn't say that they were filled with the Spirit, but listen, if boldness comes from the Spirit, and you hear what they were saying, they were filled with the Spirit. Very clear. Listen to what they said. It was necessary that the Word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, now we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. They spoke boldly. Paul told the Thessalonians the same thing. He spoke to them in the same manner. He said, listen, 1 Thessalonians 2:1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. That is where you need boldness. You don't need boldness if someone's standing there receiving what you're saying to them. You know what I mean? You want a definition of boldness? Five words. Open up your mouth and speak. That's it. You want to be bold? Open your mouth and speak. Yeah, five words. I get up here and my math goes out the window. But I mean, we want to be like this. Be this first. Well, let's talk about that. Because we need to understand that all Christian ministry and witness depends on the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I realize I'm probably not going to get any further than this morning. So praise the Lord for this pulpit ministry, because I can come back next week and give you part three, of which I did not plan. Turn to Ephesians 5, verse 18. And if you feel that I'm beating a dead drum on this whole issue of being filled with the Spirit, then indulge me. Because we don't beat this drum enough. I still believe that we don't understand what it means. We talk about be filled with the Spirit, but what does it mean? Well, we know it's passive. It's something that you have to yield yourself to the Spirit in order for this to happen. But guess what? It's a command. It's a command of Scripture. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be being kept filled with the Spirit. That's the rendering of the Greek. Be being kept filled. It's interesting, it's a command. It's also something you can't do. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I study words like this. I study these tenses. I study the grammar. And I just stand amazed. Because, you know, it tells me how much more I've got to depend on God for this to happen. I can't do this on my own, nor can I live this life on my own, nor do I want to live this life on my own. I can't do this. How many of you have been at the end of your rope sometime going, I can't do this? Well, guess what? You've now found the secret. Because that's where you got to be.
You got to be at that place where you go, I can't do this anymore. And now you've finally got your eyes off yourself. And now you've got yourself in a position where you can depend on the one who can live this life for you. I remember talking to a buddy of mine. He left the Lord. 6 years. 6 years he walked away from Jesus. He's now back, praise the Lord. He's been here before. And he told me that. He said, I cannot live this life. And I just kept telling him, listen, that's where you want to be. When you get to that place of realizing you can't do it, then you know that you've got to depend on the one who can. I can't live this life every day. Every time I get in the way, I mess it up. All the time, y'all. Don't think I stand up here perfect before you. I am not. I'm only here by the grace of God. I'm not worthy to be right here. And no one in here is worthy to even be here. So, let's just put us all in the same boat, because we're all in the same boat, okay? Well, he gives that command in verse 18 to be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3:16, parallel passage. Here's your meaning. I keep bringing this up. And again, I'm going to beat this till I go home to be with Jesus. So indulge me. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making grace in your hearts to the Lord. When you study Ephesians 5:18 and following, on into chapter 6, verse 4, you compare it with Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, on into chapter 4, guess what? You have the same results. The same results. In Ephesians, you're told to be filled with the Spirit, and the results will be praise, thanksgiving, submission, love. And you're told in Colossians 3 to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Same results. Praise, thanksgiving, submission, love. If you're issuing in the same results, then it's got to be the same thing. Colossians 3 is telling you what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's giving you the definition. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, what does that mean? Let it control you. When he tells you to be filled with the Spirit, he's telling you to be controlled by God's Word. If I'm going to be controlled by God's Word, I have to be in God's Word. And I have to let God's Word be in me. There has to be a yielding taking place. I have to yield my members to righteousness. Just as I used to yield to sin on a habitual basis, now I have to yield to righteousness on a habitual basis. I yield myself to God's Word. I read His Word. When I don't understand what His Word means, I have to study His Word. I have to ask the questions. I have to do the homework. Guess what? So do you. You might not have the time that I have to study the Word like I do, because this is what I do, okay? But guess what, folks? This is only the third time in about 17 years, 18 years, that I've had the opportunity to devote all my time to this. The rest of the time was working two jobs and one situation working three jobs and still pastoring a church. Still having to study the way I study. Still having to try to get to the understanding of the text and the meaning of the text. And guess what? It seems like as I get older, it gets harder. And you think it would get easier. But some days it feels like it's easy. Some days it goes quick. Some days I get the understanding immediately. Other days I sit there and I stare. And I go, Lord, I don't understand what this means. I mean, and I'll read it. In all these different versions, and some of them don't even make sense to me. I read it and I'm going, how are you doing that with that word? That makes no sense to me. My understanding of Greek is very little. I understand what I share with you because I read, I study, I find out what these things mean. So I have to trust other people too. But the same kind of tools I use, you can use. It's not some secret. It's not like pastors have this secret set of tools that they used to study the Word with. No, you have the same access to the same kind of things. Go to our website. We set up a page called Study Tools. Go to that page and click on the links that are there. You have access to free resources on the internet. When I started, there was nothing like that. We had to buy and pay for those things. Our day and age and the technology that we have, all we can say is that we're purely lazy if we don't study, because we have everything done for us. We are the McDonald's society. We're the drive-through mentality. Give it to me now, make it fast, and make sure it's hot. Because if it's not hot, I'm bringing it back, and guess what? I'm going to complain. Be being kept filled with the Spirit. And again, when that happens, there will be positive results. I'm not talking about adopting this, you know, this positive attitude, you know, like Robert Schuller, possibility thinking. It's called positively error. He's a heretic, folks. He is a heretic. I don't care if he has a crystal cathedral. He is a heretic. He denies the truth. As we've been sharing with you folks, the truth is very narrow. Is it truth because I say it's truth? Am I the authority on the truth? If you think that, go to another church. I'll go with you. Because I'm not the authority. I'm a student just like you. I'm a disciple just like you. You know, God didn't save me and immediately put me in the pulpit. Nor did He save Paul and immediately start him in starting churches and preaching to the Gentiles. He spent 14 years in Arabia in the desert. God teaching him. Moses was 80 years. And I remember in my preparation leading up to it, I'm in there, you know, vacuuming floors, washing. I'm going, Lord, I sure hope this isn't 80 years. But God does what He does in His time, not our time. If we're going to respond to persecution, if we're going to respond to the commitment that we have in Jesus Christ, we've got to be filled with the Spirit. That will enable us to be committed to God, to glorify Him as God. That will enable us for that. Again, you can't do this on your own. And when you're filled with the Spirit, there will be results. Look at verse 18. He says there, be not drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Just a brief background about this. The worship of Diana was a drunken stupor. They would get drunk, and in their drunkenness, that's how they would commune with the gods. And Paul is writing them saying, listen, to commune with the living God is not through drunkenness. It's through being filled or controlled by the Spirit. And when you're filled or controlled with the Spirit, verse 19, you'll speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If you have your place still over in Colossians 3, if you look at verse 16, doesn't that sound like the same verse? He says there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So it's talking about praise. When you're filled with the Spirit, you know what's going to issue forth in your life? Praise. You know what else is going to issue? Thanksgiving. He says, verse 20, going back to Ephesians 5. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father through Him. So the second result of being controlled by the Spirit or controlled by the Word is thanksgiving. Guess what? Go back to Ephesians 5, 21. The next one will be submission. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Go to Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Same thing. The next one would be love. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word.
Colossians 3, he tells them there, husbands, verse 19, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Again, same results. Being filled with the Spirit is not some mystical thing. It's being obedient to Scripture. It's letting the Word control you. You know what happens? The more that you get into the Word, the more the Word gets into you. And that when you're tempted with a sin, guess what? 1 Corinthians 10:13 becomes a reality for you because God brings Scripture to your mind for the way of escape. That's what He does. He says in there He won't give you any more than you're able to bear, but He'll provide a way of escape. The way of escape is through the trial, not for Him to take His celestial crane and pick you up and take you out of that situation. He takes you through it. And the good thing about it, you're not alone as He takes you through it. He is with you. He said He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. So when you think all hell is broke loose against you, you think when you can't take it anymore, you think when your family has been bearing down upon you because your faith in Christ, and they proclaim to be Christians, and they may go to a good church. We know it's not always the church's fault as the way the people are. Oh, in many cases it is. If they're teaching fluffy doctrine, guess what? It produces fluffy people. But if you're teaching strong doctrine, it should produce strong people. You see, beloved, when you're around those kinds of situations and the Word of God is what you love, it's what you are putting into your life, you're seeking to live it, you're seeking to walk by it, to order your conduct, order your manner of living by the Word of the living God, guess what? He's going to give you Scripture. He's going to give you the way of escape in those situations. He's going to show you how you are to respond. Well, I have four more points. We'll find out how spiritual you are. No, I'm just teasing. I'm like you. Want to eat. Well, let's stop right here. And we'll feast on some physical food in just a moment. But let's pray together. And I want to encourage you today to be encouraged by God's Word. God's Word is an encouragement. It is our strength. It is our help. He is our help in our time of need. That's why the Bible tells us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. One of the Psalms I wanted to read to you, Psalm 35. You know what David says in there? Very simple prayer. Prayer I can identify with. He says this, help me. Sometimes when you don't know what else to pray, those are good words. You realize you can't help yourself. You're at the end of your rope. And you go, God, help me. And that's all you can say. Well, be encouraged. But the only way you're going to be encouraged is to be Spirit-filled. And the only way you're going to be Spirit-filled is to be controlled by His Word. And the only way you're going to be controlled by His Word is to be in His Word. So there's a process. Get in the Word. You say, well, I'm getting in it. All right, well, then let it get in you. Let it live through you. God uses trials. He uses persecutions in our life to force us to the application of Scripture. That's how you apply Scripture. When you need to know, then you do it. If you're on an airplane, I've been on an airplane a couple of times. The last time we were on there was last year when we were getting ready to fly to Atlanta and then from Atlanta to California. And every trip you get on, they come up there and the stewardess is there and they got some recording playing showing you how to use the mask and all this stuff. You know, nobody's paying attention to that. But if the plane was fixing to go down and you heard a recording said, get your gas mask, people would be falling all over each other to get that. Not gas, you know, oxygen mask. Gas. So, when you need to know, you find yourself applying it in that way. So just as you go through these situations, as you go through these troubles in your life, realize that God is drawing you to Himself. That He is a very gracious God. And thank Him for what you experience. Because through that experience, you're coming to know a compassionate God. Let's pray. We thank you, Jesus, for your word today and the opportunity for us to study it together. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would cause us to draw these things to mind throughout the day and throughout the weeks, especially, Lord, as we experience persecution for your name. Lord, as we seek to live for you, that we would be filled with your Spirit, that we would spend our time feasting on your word and allowing your word to control us. So control us today, God, we pray. You get the glory, God, we pray. Lord, I pray if there is someone here that did not understand anything we talked about, Lord, God, that there is something between them and you, I pray that you would remove that, that they would repent of that sin. And Lord, turn to you. God, that they would forsake their life. They would forsake those things that are dear to them as well as those persons that are dear to them. Lord, that they would surrender their life completely to you. They would make that exchange to have Christ, to have all of Christ. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.